And I have with me on the line Rabbi Galperin.
Good morning, Ilan.
Good morning. How are you?
I am doing, thank God, very good. Baruch Hashem.
That's good.
Thank God.
So, Parshat Vayishlach.
Parshat Vayishlach. You know, this Parsha has, you know, it's got a lot to do with, you know, we just finished last week in the States, they finished Thanksgiving. And in this Parsha, we actually see the whole idea of Thanksgiving. You know, Yaakov is thanking Hashem for getting him over the river, the Yabok River, and now he's asking God, please save him from Esau's hands, you know, when he's returning now.
Yeah.
And Esau, obviously, Esau wants to kill him. And he says, you know, I have become small from all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. So he didn't become, you know, this arrogant person from all the greatness that God has given me. He realized and recognized that the fact that Hashem, God is giving me this, I'm giving this thanks to Hashem. I'm small. I'm nothing. I'm lucky to have had that blessing. That's, you know, just, I was thinking about it just before we came on air. But we see that, as we start watching, Yaakov returns to the Holy Land after 20 years that he stayed in Haran, and where he worked for Laban for 14 years. And, you know, he was tricked, and he had to marry one wife, and then that wasn't the wife he was supposed to marry. And then
it was a package deal.
Exactly, and he had to go and marry someone else. And then at the end, he sent angels, emissaries to Esau in hope of reconciliation. But the messengers come back reporting, saying that his brother is on the move. He's got 400 armed men, and Yaakov prepares for prayer and war, and he sends Esau a large gift, consisting of hundreds of heads of livestock in order to appease him.
Yeah.
And obviously that night Yaakov ferries his family across the Yabok River. He, however, remains and encounters the angel that embodies the spirit of Esau and wrestles him until daybreak. And Yaakov, everyone knows, suffered a dislocated hip, and the angel then bestows upon him the name Israel, which means he who prevails over the divine. And that, a side point, is well one of the reasons why we're Jews are not allowed to eat the hindquarters, the back part of the animal. But the fact is that this represents that, you know, Yaakov was fighting, he dislocated his hip, as well as it's hardest to clean, kosher-wise, the hindquarters of the animal.
Yeah.
Now, Yaakov and Esau, they meet, they embrace, and they kiss, and then they part ways. And there's a lot of explanations and commentaries in the idea of what is this idea of that he kissed. When he kissed, did he really kiss out of love? Which most commentators said no, but he really kissed that he wanted to hurt Yaakov. He wanted to kill Yaakov. And what happened? Yaakov's neck, he wanted to bite him. And Yaakov's neck became hard as a pillar of stone or steel, and he was not able to do that. Now, you know, there's the famous question, which is the greatest test of faith? The person that is affluent, that has a lot of money, or poverty, or someone that's poor? Is it harder to be a good Jew when you're rich or when you're poor? When you're successful or when you're struggling? Now, obviously, no doubt, we would all much rather accept upon ourselves the test of affluence, of being rich. But we have to think, we have to understand, we have to know that let's not talk about this in the idea of being, you know, subjective about it. Let us rather take in an objective historical approach and to understand what is the idea. Is it better to be rich? Is it better to be poor? In the way of obviously observing the Torah and Mitzvot. Now, you know, back in the early 19th century, Napoleon was conquering Europe and promising liberty and equality for all. And when he squared up against Russia, many Jewish leaders sided with him, hoping that he would finally bring an end to the Tsar persecution and enable Russian Jewry to enjoy, you know, full civil rights. And at that time, there was a great leader, Reb Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the founder of Chabad, and he thought differently. And he actively opposed Napoleon and even had his followers assist him in intelligence gathering for the Russian army. And when his colleagues challenge him and questions his apparent lack of concern for the well-being of his own people, they argued that while Napoleon might be good for the Jews materially, his victory would result in spiritual disaster, is what the Alter Rebbe said, is what Rav Shneur Zalman Ziadi argued. And history has proved him correct. You know, minus the little emperor, Russian Jews remained staunchly Jewish, while French Jews virtually vanished. How many Jewish Rothschilds are there left in the world? You know, God knows we could have used them. If you look at it, most of French Jewry today hailed from North America. The originals are few and very far between. And he was right. And there's a very fascinating midrashic interpretation in this week's parsha about the dramatic encounter between Yaakov and Esav. The Torah says like this: and Esav ran towards him, towards Yaakov, and embraced him, and he kissed him. Now the Hebrew word for "and he kissed him" is vayishakehu.
Vayishakehu, yeah.
And in the Torah, this word is written with a lot of lines of dots on top of it. And says the Midrash that these dots are there to indicate that the word should be read differently. Not vayishakehu, he kissed, but rather vayishakehu, that he bit him. Now the question is, how can we understand a Midrash which seems to change the entire meaning of the word? The Torah obviously had a reason why it said it, that it should be read in a certain way. But how can the Midrash all of a sudden come and explain and change the entire meaning of the word? And it explains that a kiss is an expression of life, of love, I'm sorry. And a bite, obviously, is the opposite. Now, when Esav kisses, it's brought down, Jacob is bitten. The American experience confirms beyond the shadow of a doubt that freedom and democracy and equal rights, you know, while a wonderful blessing for Jews, for which we should be, you know, we're thankful, we're grateful, they also represent and present a profound challenge to our Jewish identity and way of life. Because, you know, in the melting pot of the United States, Jews have become part of the society so successfully that they are virtually disappearing. So success and affluence are wonderful gifts of opportunity, but we don't seem to be passing the test of faith and going beyond this idea of just being rich or prosperous, but looking beyond that is, who gave it to me, how do I have it, and how do I serve God? So, you know, there was once the French philosopher, what was his name? I think it was Jean-Paul Sartre. I'm probably not even pronouncing it right.
Jean-Paul Sartre.
Yeah, there you go. So he argued that anti-Semitism has been good for the Jews. It has kept Jews Jewish. While no one wants to be oppressed, and we obviously reject anti-Semitism to the fullest extent, the man does have a point. When anti-Semitism fights, we intuitively know how to respond. But when the world is in a kissing mood, we don't quite know how to handle it. We're not sure, oh, that's so nice. Everyone is so nice to us. We should be so kind. This is beautiful. You know, there was a time that when we lived in South Africa, I remember hearing once that there was a time that university students in South Africa, and it was probably in the late 1970s, and that time they were completely apathetic to Judaism, and the people were struggling to elicit any meaningful response to Jewish programs on campus, and during one particular time, they were contemplating getting up in the dead of night to spray paint some, you know, some spray paint, some swastikas on the student union building. Why? Because everyone was so nice to Jews then. Surely that would get some reaction. And of course, obviously, that they never did it. But the fact that the thought actually crossed those minds demonstrates how external threats have a way of making Jews, you know, excited and bristle with pride and righteous and, you know, being also happy. But when the other side comes, when there's anti-Semitism, all of a sudden Jews are able to pull in and go into full swing. So this idea that we can't get caught up, that, you know, when Esav kisses Yaakov, is bitten, we have to understand, we have to be careful, and we have to also look that the idea that, yes, is there anything wrong with being rich and successful and prosperous? No. But can we drown in this? Can we forget about godliness? Can we forget about, you know, everything that God has given us is why we have what we have? That is all kisses. But sometimes that could be advice. We have to remember that, yes, God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be affluent. God wants us to enjoy life. But we have to remember, what is the final outcome? What is the final purpose? And what does God truly want from us? And that, when even though Esav, our enemy, might kiss us, we've made it, then it's not going to be a fight. It will be a kiss. Because we've endured the ideas of Torah, of mitzvahs, and they overcome. We will pass the test of flying colors, and with that, we'll have no problem, we would have no sorrows, and the world would be a better place.
That's nice. And Rabbi, what I had to prepare that song. It's In His Kiss. You know that song? It's In His Kiss.
Yeah. All right, Doc. We got to hear it, maybe.
Yeah, maybe next week.
Okay, good.
So services at the...
Yeah, that's one of the good things, that you and I, we don't pre-screen the interviews.
No, so we don't.
That's a great thing. Everything comes live. So you weren't prepared for the kiss. So next week, you know, now you're going to maybe play that song.
Free associations.
That's right. That's the beautiful thing about the program.
Yeah. Services at Shari Tzedek / Shamayim.
Yes. Services Friday evening, 5:30 at the evening, and then 9:30 Saturday morning. As well as, you know, we're really, really coming down to the last wire of before Hanukkah. Hanukkah is in like a little over a week.
Yeah.
And thank God, you know, the pennies have been coming in. We've collected over, I think, 37,000 pennies.
Wow.
And we're getting there. And where the goal is to try and get between 60,000-70,000 pennies, so we can then go and give all the money that we're going to make the menorah out of coins. We're then going to give all that as a donation to Kids Kicking Cancer, which deals with kids that have cancer, how to deal with the pain, how to sort of forget it. It does it all through martial arts and through sports and so on and so forth. That is going to be going there. That is December 10th, Monday, at the mall, at the food court at Devonshire Mall at 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. You know, if you're going to drive by the Devonshire Mall and you look on the...
Electronic
side, you will see the advertisement about the penny menorah.
That's great.
So it's being publicized, and we should expect a good crowd.
And it's a big mitzvah.
And it's a big mitzvah as well. It's a big charity project, and you know, if you haven't had time to drop the pennies off at the JCC or the Shaar Shemayim, or even at Temple Bethel, that's not a problem. Bring it that day, December 10th. Bring it to the mall, and we will use it to fill the menorah.
That's great. So, Rabbi, I wanted to thank you.
Thank you, and hopefully we'll talk next week, and hopefully we'll hear the song Kiss.
Yeah, yeah, I will look for that. Okay, so thank you again.
Be well, have a great weekend, Shabbat Shalom.
You too.